All right, let's take our Bibles this evening and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. John's Gospel, chapter 13. I want to read a few verses tonight, the first part of this 13th chapter, and speak to you about the Lord Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. I think there are a few wonderful lessons that we can glean from these verses. So let's turn to John 13. I'll begin reading in verse 1, and we'll read down, a little bit here. But let's begin in verse 1. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not right now. Now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have, what's the next word? Done. Know ye what I have done to you. All right, let's pray together. Father, thank you now for the music that we have heard, the hymns that we have sung. Father, thank you so much for music that honors and glorifies our living Savior. And Father, I pray now that you will bless as we open your word. I pray the Holy Spirit will be the teacher tonight. All of us will hear with our hearts what thus saith the Lord. And Father, I pray that you'll draw each one of us into a closer walk of fellowship. And there are so many lessons we can glean from this passage of Scripture. And Father, we need every one. So I pray that you will bless. And may we leave here tonight rejoicing in the Word of God. And we'll thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Someone has said that the Gospel of John divides itself like the temple. You know that there were three parts of the temple. There was the outer court, there was the holy place, and there was the Holy of Holies. And someone said And Gospel of John divides itself just like the temple was divided. In 1 to 12, we see the outer court. We see our Lord dealing with the public, with all, Jew and Gentile alike. And then in 13 through 18, we have a picture of Christ in the holy place. And then in 19 through chapter 21, we see the Lord Jesus in the Holy of Holies as his blood was offered as a sacrifice for our sin. Now, in chapter 13, we are entering into the holy place, and we see the Lord Jesus is alone with his disciples, and he begins to love them and to teach them and to help them, giving them some very valuable lessons that they are going to need. He knows that in just a short time, he is going to be arrested. He's going to be tried illegally all through the night. He is going to be delivered unto Pilate and then to Herod and then back to the Sanhedrin and to Pilate, and he will be then executed, crucified on Calvary's cross. Now, this first scene is basically a parable that the Lord Jesus acts out. Now, you know, a parable is a earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And the Lord Jesus was a master at giving parables to people. Our gospels, our four gospels, are filled with parables that the Lord Jesus spoke. And he would take little, simple, everyday, obvious things and weave a story around them. And the whole idea behind it all was the fact that he was making a spiritual point and getting us to see some spiritual matter that I'm sure those who heard that lesson, that parable, would never forget. Well, instead of speaking a parable here in this 13th chapter, we see the Lord Jesus kind of acting one out for his disciples. And I think that it's obvious that there are many, many great truths connected to what the Lord Jesus did when he washed the feet of his disciples. He was teaching them several lessons. He was, of course, teaching them about humility. He was teaching them about forgiveness. He was teaching them about the importance of being a servant. He was teaching them about putting others first and yourself last. He was teaching them about the precious doctrine of eternal security. Folks, that doctrine is all through your Bible. Oh, I hope you get settled on that. I hope you get settled on that. The Lord Jesus has even a lesson on eternal security in this little acted out parable. And I will show that to you in just a little bit. All right, so the Lord Jesus is teaching some valuable lessons. And I think it would do us all good to learn those lessons. All right, now, before the message, let me make just a couple of quick statements about the matter of the washing of feet in church. All right? Now, I think there's some important lessons here. First of all, I think that everybody ought to wash their feet. All right? Dr. Hudson used to say all the time, if you don't, when you put odor eaters in your shoes, you'll disappear. And he said, we lost one of our brothers that way. I don't think that was true, but nonetheless. But I think everybody ought to wash their feet. All right, but I think you ought to do it at home. All right, you ought to do it at your house. And the reason that I say that is because in this passage of Scripture, the emphasis was not on what was done, but what was pictured. Amen. What he was showing, what he was trying to get the disciples to understand. If you'll look at verse 7, Jesus answered and said unto him, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." You see, he was not wanting him to understand that they were supposed to do foot washing in church. No, there was a lesson here, and he was trying to get them to see that lesson, and he told them, "You don't understand this lesson right now, but you will." And when the Holy Spirit fell upon them and they were baptized in the Spirit, then they began to understand the things that the Lord Jesus had taught them. All right, look please at verse 12. Again, it says, "So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he saith unto them, Know ye what I have done to you." Now, of course they knew that he had washed their feet, but do you know what I've done to you? What is the lesson? Do you understand the lesson? So it's not what was done, but what was pictured. And we need to understand that. Now, second observation here. There is no mention at all of this practice in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the history book of the New Testament, and it tells us the history of the New Testament church, how it got its start, how it developed, and there is no mention whatsoever anywhere in the book of Acts that tells us that the washing of feet should be an ordinance in the church. None. Baptism? Yes. Yes. You see baptism all through the book of Acts. Baptism? Yes. The Lord's table? Yes. Yes. I mean, you'll see both of these ordinances, and those we believe are the only two ordinances that the Lord has given to the New Testament church. So don't get off center while I'm preaching the message tonight and miss the point of the message by looking at the tool Jesus used to get his message across. Don't miss the message. And a lot of people do. They miss the message because they are too focused on the tool that the Lord used to get the message to them. Right. Nod your heads. Do you see that? All right, very good. Now, I want to show you a couple of very simple little important things from this passage of Scripture. Notice with me, first of all, we see the illustration. The illustration. If you look at verse 3 down to verse 5, the Bible says, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God." In other words, he knows that his mission is almost finished. All right? He was sent by God, and in the mission, he's going back to God once he has accomplished the purpose for which he came to this earth. So that's all verse 3 is telling us, that he understood, he knew that it was almost time to go back to his heavenly Father. So with that understanding, with that knowledge, verse 4, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. You know, folks, there is no doubt about it. Our Savior is known and was known when he was here ministering for that 33 and a half years. He was known for his ability to teach. He was a master teacher. I think there's no greater teacher than was the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And our Savior was a master at the use of visual illustration. And that is what he uses here. I remember when I was in college we took what we had to take. If you're in the ministry, if you majored in Bible, you took what was called pulpit speech. And in that class, it was a 3-hour course, and it was a 2-semester. You had to take 2 semesters to complete the course. And what they did is they taught you how to put together a sermon, how to outline, how to just put it together so that it has form and it has a structure and you can communicate that message. Now, one of the things that they spent a lot of time on, several weeks on, was how to use illustrations. The use of illustrations. And so I tell you, folks, the Lord was a master at using the illustration. It's absolutely amazing how he could take something as simple as a sower walking through a field and throwing seed in his field, and then turn that into a lesson about how the Word of God impacts different people as the Word is sown in their hearts. I mean, and on and on and on it goes. That was the way our Savior liked to teach. They told us that you paint a picture with an illustration. That sticks in someone's mind. And they'll remember that illustration better and quicker than anything else that you give them. But our Lord was a master at it. There's no doubt about it. Now, here's the reason. If you look at verse 3, we see the reason that he gave this illustration. Verse 3 tells us that Jesus came from God in heaven. And this took place, remember now, this took place on the eve of the crucifixion. The next morning at 9 o'clock, our Savior is going to be nailed to the cross and hoisted up to hang between heaven and earth. And so Jesus knows that his time is near and his hour has come. He knows that he is leaving and leaving soon. So what he does is he uses this opportunity to share some things with the disciples that he knows they are going to need once he's gone, once he goes back to his heavenly Father. Now, when Jesus left this earth to go back to heaven, he assumed the position at the right hand of God, and in that position. He ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. So that is in the back of his mind as he is giving this illustration. He wants his disciples to know and to understand that it is going to be incumbent upon them to stay in fellowship with him. That's how you get a hold of God. That's how you get prayer answered. That's how you get the fullness of the Holy Spirit, is to stay in fellowship and walk with the Lord. So Jesus is using this opportunity to teach his disciples how to live after he has left them. And how were they supposed to live? Well, they were supposed to be servants. Servants. They were to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, second, I want you to notice with me the interrogation. All right, the first thing we saw was the illustration. But now, secondly, I want you to notice the interrogation. And we see this in verse 6 through verse 9. Now, while the lesson, follow me now, while the lesson was in progress, the Apostle Peter spoke up. Of course he did. All right? Of course he did. Peter spoke up and he interrupted the class. The Lord Jesus is right in the middle of the lesson, and Peter speaks up. So the Lord Jesus saw another opportunity to teach another very valuable lesson. Now look at Peter's interruption. The Lord Jesus in verse 5 has started to wash. It says, and began. So he is starting to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel. Now look at verse 6. Here is the interrogation. Here is the Apostle Peter being the Apostle Peter. And it says, then cometh he to Simon Peter. And Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? You're going to wash my feet? Now, I'm telling you what he was thinking is, this ought to be the other way around. I ought to be washing yours. You're not going to wash my feet. And so Jesus, verse 7, look at it. In verse 7, Peter is just astounded. He knows that the Lord Jesus is the Messiah. Remember, he's the one that made the confession at Caesarea Philippi. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's the one that spoke up. And he knows who Jesus is. And basically what he's saying, Lord, do you, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Christ, the Anointed One, do you wash my feet? And so here's what Jesus answered. Look at it. Jesus answered and saith unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Peter is adamant. And the Lord Jesus is on his knees in front of him with a basin full of water, with a towel ready to wash Peter's feet. And Peter just again is adamant and said, thou shalt never wash my feet. Now look at what Jesus says to him. So Jesus says, look at this now. Look at this. What I do, thou knowest not, but you shall know hereafter. And then in verse 8, Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. If I wash thee not, then then you have no part with me. Now, Peter says, you're not going to wash my feet. Jesus says, you will know why I am doing this when the Holy Spirit comes to teach you all things. Verse 8, I'll never let you lower yourself like that to me. But Peter says, or Jesus says, but Peter, if I don't wash you, then you are not washed at all, and you don't have any part in me. And so that startled Peter. He hadn't understood it yet. He didn't know what Jesus was saying yet. And so here's what Peter says to him. He said, well, Lord, if that's the case, then you just wash all of me, not my feet only. If that's it, just wash all of me. And in verse 9, wash also my hands and my feet. Now look at what Jesus said in verse 10. He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. Now you and I would say is clean every way. All right, we don't use the word whit very much in the English language today. But that's what it means. You're clean everywhere, all over. And then he says, and ye are clean, but not all. So he's talking to Peter, but to the other disciples. And he says, you're all clean, but not all of you. Who was not clean? Judas, exactly right. Judas was the one that was not saved. That's what the word is implying here. All right. So Jesus said, if I don't wash you, you're not washed at all, and you don't have any part with me. And so Peter then responds and says, well, Lord, if that's the case, then wash all of me. Now, let's figure out what the Lord's words mean here. What did our Lord mean in verse 8 when he said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me? All right, what's he mean? Let me show you from the Bible. That little word part is what unlocks the key to understanding this passage of Scripture. Look, please, go back to the Gospel of Luke for just a moment. Back in chapter 10, Luke's Gospel and chapter 10. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. All right, look down, please, to verse 40. It says, but Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. So Martha and Mary, her sister, they're all at the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, their brother. And Martha is cooking, and Mary is sitting on the floor, listening at the feet of Jesus, listening to him teach. All right? And so Jesus answered and said, in verse 41, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. Now, the word careful, you and I would understand that as anxious. That's anxious. Martha, you are troubled. You are anxious about a lot of things. Verse 42, watch this now. But one thing is needful. How many things? One. One thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good, what's the next word? Part. Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Folks, the word part, you and I can clearly see that as we read verse 42. Let you follow along, and I'm going to read it and change one word. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good thing. What good thing? Sitting at Jesus' feet, fellowshipping with him. The word part is a synonym in the Bible for the word fellowship. Fellowship. The Lord wants our fellowship. Daily, every day, the Lord wants our fellowship. Let me have you turn over to 2 Corinthians for just a minute. The book of 2 Corinthians, and turn to chapter 6. Jesus said, Mary hath chosen that good part. What is that good part? Well, part speaks of fellowship. But now look at 2 Corinthians 6, and let me read a couple of verses here. Let's begin in verse 14. Paul says in verse 14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What's the answer to that? None. Right. There is none. There is none. And what communion hath light with darkness? And the answer is none. All right. Now, look at that. For what fellowship? And then he says, and what communion? Is not communion another synonym for fellowship? Yes, it is. All right, read on. He says, and what concord? What concord? That's another synonym. And what concord hath Christ with Belial or the devil? Or what, next word please, part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And folks, all of these synonyms were used here. And again, the word part can tie in with the word fellowship in the very first question that the Apostle Paul asked the church at Corinth. And what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? So again, what we see here is that part is, it speaks of fellowship. It speaks of concord. It speaks of agreement. It is a synonym of the word fellowship. So Peter says, well, Lord, if that be true, then wash me completely. All right, do you blame him? No, I don't either. I certainly don't blame him, all right? But it doesn't end there, does it? All right, so look now, if you will, at verse 10. Verse 10. And what we're going to have in verse 10 is the third point, which is the interpretation. The interpretation. Look at verse 10. So Peter says, well, Lord, if that's the case, then wash all of me. And Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet. What? What? All right, read it again. He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet. Now, I did some checking on verse 10, and there are two different words used that are translated washed and wash. You'll notice the first one is in the past tense. He that is washed, and then the, past tense, then the second one is in the present tense. Now, here's what the first one means. Do you see the word washed? That is the word that is translated many times in the New Testament as bathed, to take a bath. He that is bathed, in other words, if you've had a bath, look at your Bible. And Jesus saith unto him, or to him, he that has had a bath does not need another bath. He just needs to wash off his feet. Now, what's he saying? Well, back in Bible times, you wore sandals, all right? You didn't go down to Boscov's and pick out a $100 pair of shoes, you know? You didn't go to, what's that other one over there where Kmart used to be? DSW? Yeah, DSW. You didn't go to DSW and say, I wear a size 10. Could you help me out? No, you wore sandals. You wore leather sandals. That's all that was available. And so when you walked on that old dry, dusty soil over there, you got dirty. Your feet got dirty. And so it was only the proper thing to do when you went to somebody's house and they invited you in. They would bring over a basin, they would bring over a towel and wash your feet for you. Probably they didn't want you to get your dirty feet on their furniture. But that was the custom, all right? That was the custom. And so you remember that woman that came and broke the alabaster box and poured it all over Christ's feet and then wiped it off with her hair. Well, Jesus said, I came into your house and you didn't even so much as offer to wash my feet. This woman has washed my feet with her hair. That's devotion. That's love. That's somebody who has been, who has had their life turned around and is thankful for the one who turned it around. All right, so look at it in that light. You don't need to wash. I don't need to wash you completely, Peter. You've already been washed. You've already had a bath, a spiritual bath. You've already had a bath, and now all you need to do is just wipe off your feet every day. Why? Because they get dirty in this old world in which we live. All right? You see the point? And that's why we need to walk daily in fellowship with the Lord. You see, folks, listen carefully now. There is a washing which believers have in Christ that needs never to be repeated. Amen. It's called your salvation. Amen. It's called the day you got saved, or the evening, or the morning, or whenever you got saved. You see, when the blood of Christ washes away your sin, you are clean. Period. It's done. It's done. Right there, it's done. Someone, a preacher of the past, said, in Christ there is found a cleansing which is never lost. Never lost. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14, the writer of Hebrews says, by one offering he hath perfected forever. Amen. Perfected forever them that are set apart. In Colossians 1:12, Paul said, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet, M-E-E-T, made us meet, qualified, if you will. He's made us qualified to be partakers of the light of the Lord Jesus. Now, folks, I don't have to be born again and again and again and again. No, the songwriter said, all my iniquities on him were laid. And when I asked the Lord Jesus to save me, spiritually speaking, he bathed me in his love and in his grace and washed away all my sin. Say, where'd they go? I don't know and I don't care. They're gone. I've been forgiven. Oh, by the way, so have you if you've asked the Lord to save you. So I don't have to be born again and again and again. You know, this crowd going around teaching that the inefficacy, the inability of the blood of Christ to do what the Bible says that blood does. Man, that's treading on heresy right there. You're treading on heresy. I think it was Billy Sunday. That guy must have been a character. Billy Sunday said that I am so secure in my salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ that I could swing over hell on a spider web singing, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Amen. And isn't that true, folks? Oh, thank God. But notice, we do need to wash our feet every day. And our feet refer to our walk. And we're going to get dusty. We're going to get dirty as we go through this old sinful world. Now, that's why we need to pray. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins... Man, just confess your sins every day. Why? Because you sin every day. Take your halo off. Put it under your pew. We're all still sinners. But if you're saved, you're a saved sinner. You're clean. You've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. But you're still in this old world. So what you have to do is stay in fellowship with the Lord on purpose. On purpose. Psalm 66 and verse 18, the psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That means, you know what? All of us have experienced it sometime or another. We don't read the Bible and we're not faithful to church and we're not growing, and then something happens and we go to pray and our prayer hits the ceiling and comes right back down. You say, well, why can't I get through to God? Well, it's simple. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Oh, and by the way, I think you could turn that around. You can't hear God either. And, you know, this sin thing is real, folks. Let me have you turn back. I was going to quit at quarter after. I really was. Go back to, I'm almost done, though. Go back to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Let me show you a little truth here from Psalm 51. This is David confessing his sin to the Lord. Psalm 51, where he had sinned with Bathsheba and having her husband killed. You say, man, that was terrible. Yep, sure was. Sure was. And look how he starts this thing. Psalm 51, he says, have mercy upon me, O God. Oh yeah, he's guilty. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Do you see that? Yes. Cleanse me. Wash me down. He said, for I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. That's called a guilty conscience. Verse 4, against thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Well, the Lord was not going to do that anyway. But when you're out of fellowship with God, you sometimes feel like you don't deserve to be saved, do you? Huh? Yeah. All right, look at the next verse. This was where I was going. All right. He said, restore, verse 12, restore unto me the what? You see, that's what happens when we get out of fellowship with the Lord. We lose our joy. We lose our joy. And David said, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. You know, a lot of folks lose that joy. And man, they don't realize they need that joy. You know, if you don't have that joy, you know what? You're going to get a critical spirit. You will. If you don't get that joy, you're going to look at everybody else through the lens that kind of tints them in the wrong direction. People will have an ulterior motive against you, even though they don't, but you think they do. You get bitter, you get angry. That's what happens when you lose your joy. So that's why we need to get that spiritual wash rag out, wash our feet off. When I was in college, I heard an illustration. I never forgot it. And there was a mom who went to pick up her little 9-year-old boy. He had spent the night with one of his friends, and they spent the whole evening playing out in the yard and in the dirt, down by the creek. And The next morning when Mom picked him up, she was just aghast. She could not believe what she saw. But she put him in the car, didn't say anything. And she said, before we go home, I have to make a stop at the store. And he said, well, don't leave me out here in the car. I want to go with you. I'm scared to leave me out here in the car. Don't leave me out in the car. So she said, all right, come with me. And she grabbed him by the hand. They walked in the store. And they were standing in line to pay for their items. And this man was standing behind her. And that little boy kept turning around looking up at that man. And finally the man spoke to him. And the little boy just smiled and spoke back. And then all of a sudden that man looked down and saw that that was the filthiest little guy he had ever seen in weeks. And he looked down, saw all dirt on his legs and dirt on his in the creases of his elbows. And he had dirty feet. His clothes were dirty. His hair was dirty. The boy was just dirty. And it's like 8:00 in the morning when she picked him up. And that man looked down at that little boy and said, good grief, son. How did you get so dirty so fast? And the mother, embarrassed, looked up and said, he didn't get that dirty this morning. No, he went to bed like that last night. Ouch. How many times have we gone to bed dirty? Our feet need washing. And folks, right here, this old book is the water of the Word. Amen. And it'll wash you clean. It'll wash that grime off of you. And it'll keep you close to God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your eternal Word. And Father, I pray you'll bless this to our hearts tonight. Give us understanding of what we have heard. This passage of Scripture is just amazing, all the little lessons that are taught here. Why we ought to pray. Why we ought to rejoice in our eternal salvation. All these little things that are all wrapped up and tied into this simple little illustration of taking a bowl of water and washing the disciples' feet. Man, I'm sure that once they began their earthly ministry after Pentecost, I'm sure that they had a ball teaching this lesson. And so, Father, I pray you'll help us to receive it tonight. Never forget that there is a salvation that's eternal. There's a spiritual bath that is eternal. But Father, we need to wash off our feet, that which is in contact with the world. And so I pray you'll bless this to our hearts tonight and help us to determine that we're going to keep right with you. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.